This is our 50th year of ministry, and we want to achieve two things that we think are prudent to do. Number one is to finish off our building loan that we had for this building, and realize that, as I told you last week, this church knows how to give. And so our 30-year loan that we took out back in 2021 is due to be paid off in 2028. That's unbelievable. I don't know how you're doing on your house loan, but it's probably not that good. And that's just shocking. And that's just because of the amount of people that give. I think on average, we give an extra $50,000 a month to the building loan in addition to our payment. And that's because of the gifts that come in from you sacrificially giving toward that. So we're on track to pay off our loan from 2021, 2028. But we're just saying, why don't we just finish paying that off anyway? But what would a debt-free church be like? Well, we've been debt-free before we built this building. And so we know what that's like. It just turns a ministry loose in a big way because no monies are spent on debt servicing. So it's more ministries for children, for youth, for reaching into the community, for helping the poor, the disadvantaged. I mean, this list is endless. And so we think it's a worthy goal to advance the kingdom by releasing more monies to do that. The other thing is a worthy goal, and that is adding to the parking lot. Praise God for that, right? I mean, if you don't get here at 5 o'clock in the morning, I mean, you're hard pressed. And so the retention pond on the other side of our building over here, we can now backfill that with giant tanks built underneath it and build on top of it. So it doesn't have to be a retention pond anymore. And so we're estimating from our engineers, we can add 182 parking spots. Actually putting parking spots over here on the corner, taking down some of the forest and just parking all around the building. This is a game changer. How would it change your life? No more confession coming into church after you parked your car or on the grass. Yeah. Well, that's kind of sinful, but I'm a former turf guy. I see that and I'm like, oh my Lord. We'll pray for you. Yeah. See, what was I talking about? Oh yeah. So the advantage is if we pay off that building loan, frees us up for greater ministry. If we pay off if we pay to have the parking lot done for $2.25 million, I look at it as the monies that my wife and I will give. I'm thinking like long-term, like how many thousands of people after I retire one day will park in those spots and learn about Christ. Thousands. So it's not just, they're building a parking lot. No, we're building into people who are going to park in those spots. And who will you impact? Who's going to come up to you in heaven and say to you, thank you for providing a stall for my car, because it got me and my wife and our marriage is on the rocks and we met Jesus and it saved our marriage. And see what I mean? That type of thing. So how do you go about paying for those things? Well, we have a great team that knows how to sacrificially give, and they know how to hit spiritually speaking when it comes to giving. So our new campaign, Going, Going, Gone, it's the last baseball metaphor I could actually think of. To actually appropriately title this. Now, how do we do this? So that's what we were talking about last week, this week, and next week. How do we go about hitting a financial home run when it comes to our giving? To be a great hitter, you have to learn the disciplines of great hitting. I introduced some of those last week. But there's disciplines that you do. You don't just arbitrarily get up there and just swing at anything. You have to learn how to hit. And from my coach, Lefty Martin, that played for the Angels back in the 60s before the Vietnam War came along, and he became a Green Beret for the military, he talked to us about owning the plate. That he's like, the pitcher must fear that he's having to pitch to you, that you're such a fierce hitter. And so the disciplines of hitting. So if you go back in time, like you could ask any man in the room that likes baseball, and perhaps ladies too. How many ladies like baseball? Praise God for you. I'm glad you're here. My wife does not like baseball, football, or anything sports related. But I'm glad that you're here. So the highest batting average of all time. Does anybody know? This is a stat-oriented church. It's Mickey Mantle. Yeah, Mickey Mantle, 406. That's a batting average, is it not? That's a wow, isn't it? 406? I mean, for him to actually do that was a feat, because it's hard for a player to get above 300. So, like, that was a long time ago, right? So, like, what about today? So, like, last year, who had the highest batting average? Kansas City's Bobby Witts. Do you know him? No Kansas City fans? Okay, we'll move on. His actual average was actually 332. How about Aaron Judd? New York Yankees, you guys follow baseball? His was 322, which is quite awesome. And then Ohtani with the Dodgers, God's team. His average is 310. So there's a whole bunch of these guys. There's a whole list of them online if you want to look them up. Like, who are some of the best 300 hitters? Those are them. But there's not Mickey Mantle types. He was just off the grid in his ability to hit. Those guys have disciplines. Like, if you watch Ohtani when he comes up to the plate, I think he's the most focused hitter I have ever seen. I mean, he is just like totally focused on what the pitch is going to be, and demonstrating how to hit, just watching him and studying him. So when you think about a physical hitter and what they do with disciplines, it's the same thing for spiritual hitters when they want to hit well for God, when it comes to their giving. Giving is your time and your treasures and your talent. We all know that. It comes with a plain ball for God. So we want to review, because you might not have been here last week. So what was the long ball hitting tip from last week by way of review? Is you must have the right perspective when it comes to giving. The right perspective from Matthew 6, 19 to 24, which we studied. Jesus tells you, you know, don't focus on the things on the earth. Don't store up treasures here. So many treasures, you can't use them all in a lifetime, but store up treasures in heaven, which he says you are able to store up treasure in heaven. He doesn't identify what the treasure is, which makes it exciting, because when you see him face to face and he hands you those spiritual treasures that will echo in eternity, what are they? And they're in relationship to how you gave in this life. This is huge. So what you do here resonates there. So he's telling you, don't amass so much here that you're not amassing wealth there, which is far greater. So how are you faring in creating heavenly wealth? I think about this constantly. Michael and I, we talk a lot, because I guess we're getting older, that the road is narrowing, correct? So now if I start a sermon series, like if I start in the book of Isaiah, it's 66 chapters. I'm 67 years old. Would I finish the book? You know, I mean, it's like you start thinking of like, I got to invest my life strategically. And so when you look at your perspective on giving, I wonder how many deposits I've made in the heavenly bank that one day the Lord will reward me with. That involves how well you do down here in releasing of earthly things. Now, I brought some of my earthly things. I apologize for the grocery sack from Giant or wherever this came from. You bear with me? Okay. This is a baseball signed by Al Oliver and Jerry Royce. Yeah. You can't have it. they were both Pirates. One played for Montreal. They played for different teams, but they eventually wound up on the right team, the Dodgers. So I've had this for years. It's probably worth something earthly wise, but because I've looked on eBay and stuff before, I was like, nah, I'm not selling that. But it's an earthly thing, isn't it? It's cool. And then I've got this ball is actually in a protective case, because it's signed. My baseball bat in high school was a wood, remember wood bats? And it was Carl Yastrzemski. You know, it was a 34-inch bat. That's what I played with. It's still at my house. It's in my garage. I'll never get rid of that. My children will probably throw it away one day when I die, but it's like, that's my bat. This is a ball signed by Carl Yastrzemski. Wow. Oh, yeah. That's why it's in plastic. You know, there's an alarm and lights and sensors and everything around it in my office. But yeah, but it has earthly value, right? It's probably worth something. Now, this is something. I have a bobblehead. I have a bobblehead of Moses. I have a bobblehead of Dusty Baker. Played for the Dodgers. You know this? Dusty Baker? Yeah. I was his pastor for 19 years. Yeah, in California. Yeah, he showed up one day when we were just starting out the church, had 45 people at the church. His best friend, who he played baseball with at Sac State, Dennis Clute, came to my church. One day he invited Dusty, who had an off, you know, day because of the season. And he showed up. I'm like, who's that? That's Dusty Baker. No way. He's here? Yeah, and it was him. And so for the next 19 years, I was at my little church plant as it grew. Dusty would come over from San Francisco and come to church. So I got to know him. Before I moved here, I actually met him in the foyer, and I told him, hey, Dusty, I've been thinking about it, but I think we're related. He's like, what you talking about? I'm like, you know, Dusty Baker, Marty Baker, I think we're related. He's like, that's not happening, man. I tried. But baseball signed by famous baseball players, you know. Al Oliver, I think in 1982 was the batting champ. I think in 81, Jerry Royce pitched and defeated the Yankees. I mean, that's exciting times. But those are earthly things. And it's like, you know, okay, they're not that important to me because I'm more in tune to what are spiritual things. Because those things are all going to go away one day. I mean, they don't matter. What are the eternal things? And so how are you investing? A great hitter for God's team understands that these earthly things, they don't mean anything. It's how am I using my time, treasures, and talents to advance spiritual causes? Long ball hit number two that we're going to look at today. Realize that future reward will come to you for current play. Now, more specifically, we want to talk about this because it's so important. So Jesus introduced the motif in his very first sermon. And then this is going to be expanded when we study somebody like Paul. Paul, who was a great player and used a lot of sports analogies like boxing, running like in the Olympic Games. Here he talks about, as we're going to see from the text we're going to study, that Paul is going to tell us, if you understand that you're on God's team, then one day you're going to get reviewed by him for how well you played. You don't just walk into heaven and go, I'm here, it's awesome. God's going to go like, let's review. How well did you follow me on earth? It's the great review. Now, if anything, you can see these particular scouts are busy doing what? These are not food orders. What are they doing? I've seen them do this a lot. They're analyzing the players. And it's really, I've had this happen. You get up to bat, and there's a, you know, there's scouts sitting right behind you, and you're like, oh, don't let me strike out today. You know, because your life's on the line as a player. So they're sitting there taking stats. And we kept stats on everybody when I played. And so given the opponent, we'd whip the book out. And on this particular guy, he can't hit a curveball. Make sure you throw him a lot of curveballs. He can't hit a slider. We knew everybody's stats, and so you're constantly keeping stats, and you review them. Now, when they're going to do a trade or somebody to another team, they're going to review the stats. I mean, how fast is the guy? Is he the slowest guy in the league? Is he the fastest guy in the league? Can he steal a base? You know, is he sick a lot? Is he physically okay? What is he? They're going to look at the stats of that guy. Same thing happens to us. One day you're going to be reviewed. And I don't think the church really talks about this enough. I mean, the church at large. That one day we're going to be reviewed for how well we played on God's team. How well you live the Christian life. Now, this review is going to take place from what we've studied when we went through Thessalonians at the rapture of the church. So the team owner is God. And he is going to review us one day to see how well that we played. So numerous texts remind us that this day is coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us be recompensed, repaid, for deeds done in the body, according to what he has done, whether it was good or bad. The day of review is coming for how well that you played. Paul reminds the Romans in Romans chapter 14 of the same thing. Verse 10, he says to the Christians in Rome, but you, why do you judge your brother? Do Christians like to judge each other? About anything and everything. I've seen it my entire life. Sometimes it's valid, sometimes it's not. But he says, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? He says, you need to remember we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then he says, so let each one of us remember that we shall give account of himself to God. So keep that perspective next time you want to critically analyze somebody. What kind of hair is she sporting today? What's up with the dress? What's up with the this? What's up with the that? I mean, criticizing and everything, analyzing everything. Paul says, you need to keep perspective that one day, all those people that you're criticizing, they're going to be watching as God does the critique on you. That's a perspective for a team player. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. It says, and I say to you that every careless word that man shall speak, Jesus speaking, they shall render account for it on the day of judgment. So at the judgment seat of Christ, your salvation's not in view because you're saved, and you're always saved according to Ephesians 1, 13, and 14. You're sealed by the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. Nothing breaks that seal. So your salvation is secure, but at the judgment seat, he wants to know, let's look at your stats. How well did you invest so that I can reward you? And Jesus says, when I evaluate you, I'm going to evaluate your language. This should be the most silent church in all of the world. after this service today. Can't talk, honey, for this sermon. Careless words. How many careless words do you speak in a given day? You're going to give account for them, careless word, or it's a good word. Matthew 16, verse 27. Jesus says, for the Son of Man, that's the word for Jesus, is going to come. And when he comes, he's coming in the glory of his Father with his angels. And what's he going to do when he shows up? Recompense every man according to his deeds. He's going to reward. It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Says, therefore, do not let us go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of man's hearts, and then each man's praise will come from from God. What's the Lord going to judge? Your motives. Not what you did, but why you did it. You can deceive me, you can deceive people, but you can't deceive God. He will evaluate on that day at what Paul calls his judgment seat, or in the Greek text, it's the bema seat. A bema seat. What is a judgment seat? There's a book called Going for Gold, written by a scholar named Joe Wall. Here's what he says about the bema seat concept. He says the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 3 and the text we just read from 1 Corinthians 4, says the word means a platform. It's a raised place or it's a step. He says the term was used to denote a raised place or platform reached by steps originally at Athens on the Sphinx Hill, where there was a place for an assembly. From the platform, orations were made. In the Greco-Roman world, he says the Greek term was translated by the Latin word tribunal. The Roman term tribunal and the Greek word bema both referred to the platform on which the ruler or judge placed his chair when he made issues of decrees or judgments. The term, he says, also applied to bemas or tribunals. The Caesars and their generals carried these into battle. At the end of a battle, Caesar or a general would sit on that tribunal to award crowns made of woven branches to those who had made heroic contributions to the winning of the battle. The term bema was used as well to refer to the platform in Jewish synagogues, which I've seen a bunch of them in Israel when I've been there, from which the scriptures were read aloud. There the rabbis pronounced the law or the judgments of God. Finally, he says, the term bema was used for the place of judgment at the awarding of rewards at the Greek athletic competition in the Pan-Hellenic festivals, such as the Olympic Games. What would they do? Well, they had a bema in town, like in Corinth. They had one in the middle of town. Everybody knew where it was. And when the Olympic Games were over, they would put the athletes on, like what we do, how they're elevated. They would put the athletes up there, and they would evaluate them and give them a reward. It was a great review. So I just want to remind you today that as you think about your giving, what you give one day will be reviewed, whether it was your time that you gave to God, your talents that you gave to God, or your treasure. All those are evaluated. That's exactly what Paul talks about. But I want to really, that's just the introduction to my sermon. What I want to talk about is 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says exactly what will happen on that day when God raptures his church and cleanses that church and prepares it for his kingdom when he comes back at the end of the tribulation. Notice what Paul says to the Corinthian church. And if you had to rate a church 1 to 10, 10 was an extremely mature church, 1, tons of issues, they were like 0. Just read for 1 Corinthians on how not to be a church. You name it, they did it. I mean, they would come to the Lord's communion table. They would have a love feast before where they would eat, and then they would come to the Lord's table. All the rich people would drink wine and get drunk and come to the Lord's table drunk. And Paul says, you're going to come to the Lord's table. You must examine yourself, and you can't come like that. They sued each other. They allowed sexual sin to go rampant in the church unchecked, didn't address it. I mean, you name it, they did it. They pitted one pastor against the other. Well, I like Paul. He's so scholastic. He uses, you know, he's just, I like his methodology. He's really good as a teacher. Others are like, Paul? No, we like Apollos. He's more gifted. He's an orator. He uses words. We don't know what they are, but it must be awesome, etc. So they had all these divisions in the church. So Paul writes this letter to them. He founded the church, by the way, to tell them how to be the church. And then he reminds them in chapter 3, if you're going to build on the foundation of the church, you must realize, he says, one day you're going to have the big review on how you built. He says, verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. I founded your church. And another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. For if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident eventually, one day. He says, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality, not the quantity, the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he'll receive a reward. He tells you that. So if you have a problem with rewards and you're like, I just don't believe that God gives rewards, he says it all over the place that he's going to give you a reward. He tells you here, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. Translated, at the judgment seat of Christ, your walk with God is not in question, because nothing can separate you from the love of Christ as you're saved. Amen to that, right? But some will suffer loss. He doesn't tell you what the loss is, but I think the loss can be related to the fact that when they throw the entire contents of your life in there and God evaluates all of that and see what comes out, things that you thought were awesome things you did for God, that was hay. Why? He tests your motive. You did it for the wrong reason. You did it for the wrong reason. And so he's going to have the great review. So he doesn't care about quantity. He cares about quality. So the 19 years I put in at my last church, the 16 years I put in here, if the Lord calls me home at the end of the week, when we finally get to the great day of judgment, it's kind of an ominous thing. Like all those years for me, like ministry and all the things that I did, why did I do them? What was my motive? That all gets put into the furnace that God uses to test on the day of review the quality of what was done. And you have to ask yourself, am I doing it for the right motive? And I'm ready for the big review. What's he going to do when he is through reviewing us? And his fire, who knows what the fire is? It's able to burn things that we would call intangible. But he's able to burn those things. And the things that are in your life that were great investments, time, treasure, and talent for God, they will come out as gold, silver, etc. The things that were absolutely worthless, they're just burned up and you have nothing left. And basically he's telling you that those who suffer loss, they're saved yet as by fire, translated, they didn't have much to show God, but they're still saved. So they're going to be in heaven, but not rewarded greatly because their life wasn't lived greatly. So the great review's coming. Are you ready for it? Number two, he says, your play is not just going to be reviewed, it's going to be rewarded. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. He says, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he shall be saved, yet us through fire. So there will be rewards and there will be losses, but we know that there are various rewards related to the crowns that he will give you. And I'll just, that's a whole nother Bible study in and of itself, but we know that there are five crowns specifically mentioned in the New Testament that he will hand out to Christians. Like what? Well, crown number one, the imperishable crown given to those who bring their flesh under control. You had a problem with addiction, and you came to Christ, and he gave you victory over the addiction, and you don't wrestle with that victory. That's victory over your flesh. He'll give you a crown for that. The crown of exaltation, it's for those who win souls to Christ. How many have you led to Christ? He will one day say, here's a crown for that. The crown of righteousness given to those who daily live in light of Christ's return. You're not like the person, I hope he doesn't come today. I don't have my act together today. No, it's the person who's like, I have my life squared away, and if he were to come today at noon, I wouldn't change a thing. I'm ready to see him. They'll get a crown. The crown of life is prepared for those who successfully suffered for their faith. So all of those saints who suffered around the world at the hands of ISIS and wherever, one day they'll give a special crown just for them. And then the crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, reserved for those who shepherd the God's flock well. If you're not a pastor, you're probably not getting that one, but I don't know how he's going to dispense it. But if it is reserved for a shepherd, a special gift for shepherds. But if you, it could be that you're a Sunday school teacher who shepherds people, he might give you a crown for that. I'm not going to argue. If he gives you one, I'm like, well, they're not a pastor. But he can dispense these, but he's going to give crowns. And now we know in the book of Revelation chapter 4, we're not going to want to keep those crowns, right? I mean, you might see somebody standing over there with like 15 crowns. And you're going, whoa, that's unbelievable. What are they going to do with them? No, they're not going to carry him back to the heavenly mansion. They're going to lay him at the feet of Christ. Why? Well, we wouldn't even be in heaven if it wasn't for him. And so you're just going to walk and just lay those at the feet of Jesus and say, you are worthy. You are worthy. But does that mean that you give back everything he rewards you with? I think not. Because the Lord has promised reward for those. And he relates that reward in the future to earthly treasure, which means he's going to give you reward that you can't even with your finite mind begin to understand. So we're limited by dimensionality, correct? We can't understand multi-dimensions beyond our limitations of height and breadth, the time, etc. We can't even comprehend an extra dimension. Suppose there's an extra 100 dimensions. We can't comprehend it. But he says, I'm going to bless you greatly, and let me explain why and how I'm going to do that. Luke chapter 19. I love this little parable. Parable of the minas. What is a mina? It's a 3 months' wage. That's what it is. So what did Jesus say? He says, well, think about rewards this way. The Son of Man, he says, has come to seek and save that which was lost. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So they're waiting for the arrival of the Davidic king. Here he is. And he's doing signs and wonders. Must be him. He's from the right family line of David. This is him. The kingdom is going to appear. What did Jesus say about the kingdom? He said, therefore, let me tell you a parable, a story with a hidden meaning. He says, there was a certain nobleman who went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then to return. Who's the nobleman? Jesus. And he called 10 of his slaves, and he gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. So I'm going to give you 3 months' wages. Invest this until I, the king, come back to set up my kingdom. Invest these monies, and I'll reward you. But his citizens hated him. This would be the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the people who hated Christ. And he sent them a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. He is not our king. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, this is Jesus going into heaven, getting the kingdom, then 7 years of tribulation, and then coming back in the second coming at the end of the tribulation. He comes back and he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. Translated, what'd you do with the investment? And the first appeared and said to him, Master, your mina, 3 months' wages, has become 10 minas more. And he said unto him, the words that all believers want to hear, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you're going to be an authority over 10 cities. 10 cities where? In his empire. Your giving and investing of the monies that he entrusted to you are rewarded with political gain in the perfect environment of the Davidic kingdom. Who wouldn't want to rule and reign with Christ? What an opportunity. Then he said, the second one came to him saying, Lord, your master, it has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. So not everybody, it's not like today, everyone gets a trophy. This is meritocracy. Based on what? Well, how well did you invest? 3 months' wages given to you. So we've all been entrusted with monies. All that you have, all that God has given you is loaned to you. It's from him, given to you. He wants to know one thing until he returns. What are you doing with what I loaned you to invest it into kingdom work? Not to advance yourself. I mean, take care of your needs, but what are you doing to advance kingdom work? Because one day when I return, I'm going to set up an empire, and I'm going to take my believers, and I'm going to sprinkle them all through my empire, and I'm going to bless them based on how well they invested in their earthly life. We'll place them in the kingdom at different levels of government. It's interesting, when they just had the change of leadership, I've been through several of these now that I've lived here for a number of years, just had a change of leadership. So what happens when there's a change of leadership? Anybody with the old, they go out. Everybody like loses their job. And then the next group comes in and then they all get jobs. So there's people vying for positions and wanting to be this and that and all that. You know how you've seen this happen. I mean, it's going on even as we speak. It's for a temporal kingdom. I mean, he's here 4 years. That's great. And then he's gone. And then someone else. I mean, it's temporal. Jesus is talking about eternal. An eternal kingdom. Your investment now in the temporal will echo in eternity in the eternal kingdom when it comes. Where are you going to be placed? And notice what the scriptures say. Hebrews 6, very interesting. It says, for God is not unjust, because he's not, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. What did he just tell you? Whatever it is that you have done with the time, treasure, talents that he gave you, he will not forget anything that you did. Nothing. That person that you stopped to help them change their tire because it was flat and they needed help. That person that needed that proverbial cup of cold water. I mean, all of the things have you done. The shut-in that you went to go see that nobody else was seeing, not even their family. That shut-in that you went to go see. That family that was struggling with the child that you came alongside them and helped them. All the things that you do, down to how you take your actual money and invest it in kingdom work. He says, I will not forget any of those things. And if he doesn't forget, then he acts based on that. And what's he do? He rewards one day when you see him face to face. You ready for that day? I live in light of that day. And so this particular giving card, this going, going, gone card, just tells you how you can be in prayer about how God would want you to give toward this capital campaign. But it's all part of not just a physical thing. It's an investment in spiritual things that impact your life for the next 10,000 years, 10 million years. As God blesses you when he sees you face to face. Who does not want to hear from him? Well done. Good to have you in God's house today. We're going to stand and sing an old hymn, I Surrender All. I think they have like 35 verses to that thing. Yeah. But it's I surrender my life to you, Lord. And all that I have, I give to you. We're going to sing that. Let's pray. God, we pause to give you worship and song. And thank you for the study of the word. Might we build our lives around it. And might our worship be found acceptable in your sight this morning in Christ's name. Amen.